He didn't have to work up too much nerve to start it. I thought he did real well myself. But anyway, we appreciate you being here tonight. And we are going to be talking about the second coming. You know, there are a lot of theories about the coming of Jesus and what it really is going to be like and what's going to happen when he comes. A lot of speculation about the events that surround what we call the study of eschatology or final events. That's just a big word. But I want you to turn tonight in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," Paul says, "comfort one another with these words." In this particular text, Paul gives sequential stages or events that really are going to unfold at the second coming of our Savior. Well, people always ask the question, you know, what should we be looking for? And, you know, a lot of times people ask me on the street, "Do you think that we're living in the end time?" You ever had anybody ask you that? Sometimes people say with great assurance that we are living in the end time. And what they mean by that is that the second coming of Christ is imminent. And a lot of times they attribute that to world events. They generally associate that maybe with earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, a great tragedy that often occurs in the world, and people believe that the judgment of God has fallen upon certain nations. And I'm certainly not saying that God does not allow his wrath to be poured out upon nations. I believe that. And someone said not long ago they thought that God was judging America. I do believe that God does that. The Bible says the wicked should be turned into hellfire and all the nations that forget God. So there is a striking similarity in some ways about the things that happen in life, but sometimes we're too quick to judge, and we're too quick to ascertain maybe in our mind that what we see going on out in the world is a direct correlation perhaps to the imminent coming of Christ, and that is not necessarily true at all. Then on the other hand, you've had people maybe when nothing is going on in the world and they just come up with some kind of concept that they believe that Christ is coming, and they immediately put out the call, and everybody starts scurrying around and they're really concerned about what might happen. Through the years, people have done that. You remember Applegate a number of years ago when he came up with the idea that, you know, the comet was going to soar through the air and people had to get on the comet in order to go to heaven, and or to get on the comet you had to die. Well, a lot of weird theories. David Koresh, you remember him, or Vernon Howell at Mount Carmel over near Waco, professed himself to be the great Messiah, the anointed one. And he was prophesying perhaps of the coming of Jesus as well. Well, a lot of people have made those religious prognostications that are just not founded upon the Word of God. But here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gives us a vivid picture of what it is going to be like and what we ought to be looking for. I don't think that we have to be looking to see, well, if we got an earthquake going on somewhere around the world, Christ must be coming. But let's look at it biblically. I would tell you, first of all, that we need to be looking for the return of the Savior. If you want to bet your money on some sure thing, you ought to place your wages on the second coming of Jesus Christ, not the lottery, and don't run over to the boats, but place your bet on the fact that Christ is coming. And I can tell you with great assurance that it is going to happen. Someone said one time, well, death and taxes are sure. How many of you believe that? Anybody believe that death and taxes are sure or a sure thing? Nobody believes in death or taxes? How many of you believe that death and taxes are a sure thing? Now, see, I scared a lot of y'all into raising your hand. And what I want to tell you is that is not true. Boy, you listen to anybody, don't you? Now, death and taxes are not a sure thing. Let me tell you why. You could move to Monte Carlo and not pay taxes. Did you know that? And you say, okay, preacher, now tell me that death is not sure. I will. Because you know what? You may be alive at the second coming of Jesus and you will not die. But you will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So someone who tells you that death and taxes are sure does not know what they are talking about. Now, I'm not a gambling man, and I'm not suggesting realistically that you bet with someone on that. Did you know that one-third of the New Testament deals with the subject of the second coming? Paul mentions two sounds here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He first of all mentions the cry of command. Notice what he says. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now the word shout is an interesting word in the original language. It was used generally of a general who would give a command to troops. And so if you're looking at this in a spiritual sense, what God is going to do, he is going to give the command for people to get out of their graves. That's exactly what he's going to do. Do you know that Jesus, that we really know about, raised his voice three times in the New Testament? And did you know that every time he raised his voice, it had to deal with the resurrection? Think about it. In the story of Lazarus, in the book of John, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave a shout and he said unto Lazarus, come out. And he came out of that grave. He told him to take off the grave clothes, loose him and let him go. And the Bible says, even talking about the resurrection and death and all of those events, you remember on the cross, Jesus gave the shout and said, it is finished. It is done. All that God has asked for me to do in this world, as he was suspended between heaven and earth, he cried out and said, it is finished. And on one occasion, right at that very moment, hundreds got out of their graves and walked through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people ask the question, well, what do you think Christ is going to shout? The Bible says that when he comes again, he's going to descend with a shout. I don't know what he's going to say. I have no idea. I have my own, really, I guess in my mind's idea, you know, what I really think he may be saying. He may be saying, okay, you guys get out of your graves. The judgment is here. It is time for you to stand before me. And then the Bible says there will be a trumpet sound, that is at that last day. You know, when a Roman tent was broken up and they were getting ready to depart and to leave camp, there was the shout of the trumpet. Now, I really think that what Paul is saying here is that someday it will be time for us to fold up our tent and the shout will come. So we ought to be looking for the return of the Savior. You know, John did that and even prayed about it. When he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, he would look up into the face of God and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm not sure that a lot of people today are prepared for the coming of Christ. And if the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that we ought to be prepared for his coming and look for the Savior. Look for the coming of Christ. But then there is going to be, when Christ comes again, the resurrection of the sainted dead. The Bible says that the dead in Christ will rise first. He says that we will not prevent them or precede them. If you were to look at another translation, you would find those two words different. Preventing or preceding. He says we're not going to precede them, but the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. Someone asked the question, well, why do you suppose that God is going to let the dead in Christ rise first? Well, I don't know. Maybe those in their graves do not have a 6-foot start or advantage on us. I don't know. But I know one thing, that the Bible says that the body will sleep, but the soul does not. Now, there's a very popular religious theory in the world that says that the soul sleeps. That is, when you die, when you draw your last breath, not only will your body sleep, and not only will your body lay in the grave, but that your spirit will lie there dormant as well. Don't believe it. There's not enough evidence in the Bible to teach it, but there is, contrary to that, evidence that says that our spirit will return to God who gave it, and that our spirit will be in the presence of God when we die. Whether we are righteous or unrighteous, our spirit is still alive. For the Bible says that in that story of Lazarus and a rich man, that the rich man died and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Now, it's not talking about his body, but he's talking about the spiritual eyes. He's talking about his spirit. But his body is in the grave, and it will be there, just like yours will be there, mine will be there if we die before the coming of Jesus. And God will call the dead forth from the grave. In the book of John 5, 28 and 29, all that are in their graves will hear his voice and will come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We will go out to the cemetery. They will take us there. And the cemetery really is just called a sleeping place. And that's where the body is. I like to call it the silent city of the deceased. And that really is what it is. It is a city. You just stop and think about Roselawn, or you think about Land of Memory, or all the cemeteries all over this world. They are cities in and of themselves of those who are awaiting the coming of Christ. The Bible says that the body dies, Ecclesiastes 12, and the spirit returns back to God who gave it. But there's another thing that we need to be looking for, and that is the change of the body. For according to the book, if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this assertion. Listen to it. He says, Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, what does he mean by that? We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. The word death is often referred to in the Bible as a sleep. He says, I show you a mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, or the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on that state of immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory. Revelation 20 and verse 14. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, of death, rather, is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says the body is going to be changed. You know, a lot of people ask this question about their body. How many of you, if you had the opportunity tonight to change some things about your body, would you do it? How many of you are real pleased when you look in the mirror in the morning? Thank you, Cloris. I'm glad to know you feel that way. I would think probably realistically, there may be some things about our body that we would really like to change. Maybe you got a wart, maybe you got a mole, maybe you're bald-headed, you want hair, maybe you want more hair, maybe you'd like to lose a little weight, maybe you'd like to gain a little weight. There are some, maybe you're not tall enough, and you'd like to change those dimensions of your body. Now, when the Bible talks about the body being changed, it's not talking about it in the physical sense. But it is talking about it in the sense that the body is going to be changed, in the sense that the body will be clothed in immortality. Some people always ask me the question, what do you think the body is really going to look like when we get to heaven? Question people always ask, will we know one another in heaven? Will we? I think we will. I think there's enough evidence in the Bible to teach us that we will know one another in heaven. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But the body will be changed. We won't be as we are now. That body will look totally different. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go to heaven, all those imperfections in your body, they're gone. They are, every one of them. There will be a change in the body. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John writes these words. He says, Brethren, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, Christ was raised from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection. I believe there will be a bodily resurrection, but I believe that we'll be changed, just as Jesus ascended into the heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. His body was changed. Remember, he didn't want Mary to touch him because he said, I've not yet ascended. The body will be fashioned for eternity, and it will not be this body. But then there's another thing. There will be, and this is something we ought to be looking for, and that's the reunion of the sanctified. I really believe that heaven is going to be such a wonderful place because it is going to be a place of reunion. It really is. And you know what? I can just think of so many people tonight that I really want to see there. Not everybody always talks about wanting to see the Apostle Paul and John and Peter and all those great evangelists, and that's wonderful and that's good, and I thank God for it, but I never did really know them. But I appreciate their writings, and I appreciate what they have said about eternity and salvation and how I can be saved and how I can go to heaven. But you know what thrills me even more about the reunion is to be able to see people that I knew here on this earth. To be reunited with people that we've had opportunities to love, mothers, father, brothers, sisters, acquaintances within the kingdom of God through the years here that have passed on and gone to be with God. That will be a happy, happy time. There will be the return of the Savior. Three things that will happen: the return of the Savior, the resurrection, and then the reunion. That's an easy way to remember that, isn't it? Resurrection, return, and reunion. It will be the largest reunion ever. All the saints of God who have ever lived. It will be the longest family reunion. For we will all be together in heaven. It will be the loveliest because it will be in the Crystal Palace. Not the one out in California. But we'll be in the presence of God. And we'll walk through those pearly gates. And we'll view those jasper walls. And we'll walk on those streets of gold. And the loudest songs that we have ever sung will be sung. And they will be heard all over heaven. Can you imagine the majestic nature of heaven and when Christ comes again? And this reunion, by the way, is by invitation only. Not everyone is going to go there. Not everybody who ever lives is going to share in the reunion, but only those who will come there by invitation of Jesus Christ. Do you know that you can take a magnet and you can pass it over elements like gold and silver and zinc and lead and iron? And do you know the magnet doesn't do much for a lot of those? It doesn't. You could pass a magnet over gold all day and it'd never be attracted to it. You could pass it over zinc all day long and it would never be drawn to it. You could pass it over silver or lead. It wouldn't happen. But you know what? You can pass it over iron and it will be attracted to the magnet. And Jesus is coming to draw us to him. And the only one that is drawn to that magnet is the one that has the same nature as a magnet. The only one. Now, the ones that are going to be drawn to Jesus are the ones that have his nature, not everybody. I'd like to tell you tonight that everybody's going to heaven, and, you know, God loves everybody, and a lot of people think that. A lot of people say, well, God is such a God of love, he'd never allow anyone to be lost, and we're all going to get there, and we're all going to be happy, and we'll all forget all this mess that's going on down here. Not so. Just not so at all. For Jesus taught in the book of Matthew 7, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That tells me everybody's not going. But it does say, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the Bible says that he will separate the chaff from the wheat, the so-called Christian from the genuine, those who are alive and well and those who really love God. You know, I think of that old song that we so often sing, Beyond the Sunset. One of the verses says, Beyond the Sunset, oh glad reunion, when with our Savior heaven has begun. And it will be a joyous occasion. and I hope we'll be prepared. I would tell you tonight that the second coming of Christ could come at any moment. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. I know one thing, that when we die, that our spirit goes into that Hadean world to await the resurrection and the coming judgment of God. I don't think a person goes on to his heavenly reward like a lot of folks teach. I believe that body stays in the ground, the spirit is in that presence of God if a man's a Christian, and that spirit of the unclean and the filthy and the defiled is in the presence of Satan and his angels that will await the coming judgment of God as well. But on that resurrection morning, that day when Christ will burst the clouds of heaven, and as the song suggested a moment ago, it is well with my soul, they'll be rolled up like a scroll, and Christ himself shall come, and he shall call the dead from their graves, and that body will be reunited with that spirit, and we in the process will be changed, and we will be judged at that moment. Judgment does not occur at the moment of death, but it occurs at the throne of God. And whether or not we go to heaven or whether we go to hell is based upon our relationship with Christ and whether or not we have lived for him. And I hope tonight that every one of us in this audience is prepared for his coming. You know, the coming of Jesus Christ should not be something that terrorizes us, but something that gives us great hope to know that beyond this life, there is a better life. But as someone realistically said, when Christ comes again, some will run to him, but some will run from him. The ones that will run to him are those who have made preparation for his coming. And the ones who will run from him are those who are lost and separated. I hope tonight that you're ready to run to him when he comes and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can obey the Lord by being baptized for the remission of sin and upon an acknowledgement of your faith in him as the Son of God and with a penitent heart. Surrender your life to the Lord who loves you so much and wants to save you and wants you to go to heaven and wants you to be ready when he comes. That's the message of the gospel. It is a message of the second coming, and it's yours tonight while we stand and while we sing.